Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, "My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Last week, we discussed how a number of members within the Pontifical Academy for Life are wandering from the truth. They are embracing some bad moral theology, which is paving the way to allow for behaviors that have always been considered by the church, as well as by human reason, to be intrinsically evil. Specifically, we talked about the growing movement within the church to reshape moral theory in order to justify the use of contraception in marriage. The clergy and scholars on board with this type of thinking often insist on discernment, saying that priests and individual believers must learn to recognize what is the right thing to do in a specific concrete situation, even when it comes to behaviors that are inherently immoral. We're going to continue this discussion on today's program, encouraging you to remain steadfast and grounded in the beautiful perennial teachings of the Catholic Church and to commit to praying and fasting for those within the church who have ambled away from sound doctrine. Let's begin by praying an Ave together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Indiana's Senate Enrolled Act 1, a pro-life bill that bans nearly all abortions in Indiana, is set to take effect this coming Thursday, September 15th. Abortion advocates, however, have filed a lawsuit against the statute in the Monroe County Circuit Court, and an injunction is expected to be placed on the law before Thursday. Indiana Attorney General Todd Rakita is gearing up to defend the abortion ban in court and released a statement following the filing of the lawsuit saying, "The left can't stand a culture of life, along with all the progress and protections secured by the pro-life movement. Hoosiers respect and value all lives, including the lives of the unborn. The ACLU and Planned Parenthood push back every time there is a win for liberty, and my office will not back down in the fight to protect our future generations. The Indiana Constitution says nothing about securing the right to abortion, which the state outlawed before, during, and after the time of constitutional adoption. The text, history, and structure of our Constitution excludes any serious argument that abortion is a fundamental right in our state," Rakita's announcement read. And in an interview published on September 8th in the national weekly German newspaper Die Zeit, German Bishop Helmut Dieser claimed that homosexuality is willed by God and called for allowing contraception in order to strengthen the protection of life. When asked if he thought God had anything against two men or two women loving each other, Dieser answered, "What we find in creation is good. Homosexuality is not a blunder from God, but willed by God in the same measure as the creation itself. He saw that it was good," it says in the creation story. In the interview, the dissident prelate also said that he supports the transgender movement and for a person to be able to declare themselves non-binary. Dieser said that one way for the church to be more welcoming is to cast aside the rigidity of having the baptismal entry be male or female only. If the gender at birth is not clear, this should be allowed to be recorded in the entry. We want to help people to make their own identity statements in the course of their lives, the rebel bishop stated. Finally, in yet another heartbreaking day, around 35 unborn children were violently killed by abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. For the second time within the past 5 weeks, an ambulance had to be called to assist a woman coming in for an abortion who ended up with complications. Nearly every woman coming to 421 South College Avenue was from out of state. Please continue to pray for miracles so that hearts will be converted and the bloodshed ended. And that's your weekly In the News. To the extent that we abandon our personality to Him, He will take possession of our will and work in us. We are no longer ruled by commands coming from the outside as from a cruel master, but by almost imperceptible suggestions that rise up from within. We feel as if we had wanted all along to do those things He suggests to us. We are never conscious of being under command. Thus, our service to Him becomes the highest form of liberty, for it is always easy to do something for the one we love. Those are the beautiful words of Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, which are reminiscent of Christ's own words when He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." And there's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which says, "For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Last week, we talked about the current trend in moral theology that is allied closely with proportionalism, which says that life is complex, difficult, and messy. Therefore, a person's ability to live the commandments or the objective moral law might be so limited or hindered that the moral norm can be safely set aside for an individual in certain concrete situations. Sounds an awful lot like they're saying one can brush aside his love for God and still be on the path to heaven. Anyway, last time we spoke specifically about remarks being made by some members of the Pontifical Academy for Life that contraception may be permitted to be used by some married couples. And not only sanctioned, they argue, but it could be seen as God's will for their lives at that specific time. What's been going on in the Academy for Life for the past few years is really nothing short of revolutionary, and it needs our attention and most especially our prayers and penances at this moment in time. Now, it is often necessary to show a pastoral mercy and a gradualist approach in helping people arrive to the truth and to live out God's commandments. But as Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his apostolic exhortation, Familiaris Consortio, or On the Role of the Christian Family in the Modern World, they cannot, however, look on the law as merely an ideal to be achieved in the future. They must consider it as a command of Christ the Lord to overcome difficulties with constancy. And so what is known as the law of gradualness or step-by-step advance cannot be identified with gradualness of the law, as if there were different degrees or forms of precept in God's law for different individuals and situations, the late pontiff wrote. The law of gradualness is a principle sometimes used in Catholic moral theology that basically says that a person should be encouraged to grow closer to God and his plan for his or her life step by step, rather than by attempting it in one great leap. Most of us are going to take a while to progress toward virtue. St. Paul treats of this idea several times in his letters, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Not surprisingly, though, the law of gradualness can be abused. It can be turned into something where grave sin is tolerated. Such happened under the pontificate of John Paul II during the Synod of Bishops on the Family in 1980. Some prelates were calling for an application of the law of gradualness that would allow married couples who were contracepting to receive absolution and Holy Communion on the intent that they would gradually stop using contraception. John Paul II condemned this faulty reasoning when he wrote Familiaris Consortio, which was issued as a post-synodal writing the following year on November 22, 1981. And by the way, Rhonda Branham and I did a program back in 2020 on John Paul II's beautiful letter, Familiaris Consortio. You can listen to that show by going to wombradio.com, clicking on Pro-Life to the Max, and scrolling down to episode 74. At any rate, Pope St. John Paul II, in that apostolic exhortation, reiterated once again the Church's clear teachings on marriage and family life, including the forbiddance of contraception and abortion, encouraging couples and individuals to fight and engage in the spiritual struggle with constancy so as to prove their love for God by keeping His commandments. Later on in 1997, the Pontifical Council for the Family issued a handbook for confessors in which it gave guidance to priests about how to handle certain situations. Addressing the erroneous proposal of a gradualness of the law, it warned confessors against the idea of thinking that repentance does not require a decisive break with grave sin, saying, "The pastoral law of gradualness, not to be confused with the gradualness of the law, which would tend to diminish the demands it places on us, consists of requiring a decisive break with sin together with a progressive path towards total union with the will of God and with His loving demands." And when it comes to addressing sexual sins, noted Irish theologian Father Vincent Toomey warned that there is nothing very courageous about priests offering pastoral recommendations that fail to challenge a world that still bears the scars of the sexual revolution of the 1960s. Well, fast forward to the year 2014 and the convocation called by Pope Francis of the Third Extraordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops to treat the topic, the pastoral challenges of the family in the context of evangelization. Here, once again, we saw prelates using and referencing a gradualness of the law, proposing that those who have been divorced and entered into a subsequent civil marriage while the previous spouse is still alive and without having had an annulment should, in some cases, after a period of discernment, be permitted to receive absolution and Holy Communion if they intend to gradually bring their situation in line with God's law. Fortunately, another group of bishops vigorously opposed such a move, citing constant church teaching on the matter. But it goes to show you that this twisting of the law of gradualness into a gradualness of the law is still very much around and being discussed. It, along with relativism and proportionalism, are really threatening the Church and especially the Pontifical Academy for Life with great intensity right now, particularly in the realm of life and marriage. And sad to say, there's been another troublesome instrument in the toolbox that some of the members of the Pontifical Academy for Life are using. And that is the effort being made to put into question what it means for truths of the faith to be definitive or infallible. On August 8th, a tweet from the Academy claimed that Humanae Vitae did not teach a truth guaranteed by the Church's infallibility. But as moral theologian Christian Brueger puts it, despite opinions circulated by the Pontifical Academy for Life, the Church's perennial teaching on the immorality of contraception is a settled and unchangeable teaching of divine law. As Brueger points out, infallibility is found, as both Vatican I and II affirm, in three distinct forms of teaching. Two of these, formal papal definitions and formal definitions by papally ratified councils, are considered extraordinary. The third form is ordinary and is not dependent upon a formal declaration. It includes the ordinary and universal teachings of the magisterium. Brueger states that the Church's perennial teaching on the immorality of contraception certainly satisfies all the conditions necessary under the ordinary form, so it can be considered infallible doctrine. Last week, we talked about some disturbing essays in the book, Theological Ethics of Life. The volume is a result of the proceedings of a 3-day seminar held by the Pontifical Academy for Life late last year. And it contains writings from various scholars that basically propose a revolution of Catholic sexual morality. We also talked about Pontifical Academy for Life member Father Maurizio Ciotti and his attempt to justify the use of contraception in some marriages by saying that, yes, we can call those actions which go against universal moral norms, like the use of contraception, intrinsic evils. But we should also be willing to say that there are concrete situations where we need to look more deeply at the effect and the intention of the actions of those involved, which might justify going against the established norm. In an in-depth critical analysis of the book, Theological Ethics of Life, and of Father Chiodi's proposals, former prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Gerhard Cardinal Mueller, noted how, in previous times, people who did not agree with the teaching of Humanae Vitae simply said that they begged to differ and gave their reasons. The new approach that has been adopted by the Pontifical Academy for Life, however, Cardinal Mueller said, is in fact to state the opposite of the teaching while at the same time claiming that one agrees with it. The great moral theologian Janet Smith recently explained the ruinous effects that come from making the claim that an intrinsic evil can, in some situations, be a good. In an article entitled Pontifical Academy for Life, Personal Values Reign Supreme, Smith discusses the end result of this new paradigm of moral theory that we are seeing come out of the academy, as well as in other quarters of the church. After explaining how this latest argument favoring the use of contraception in some circumstances is nothing more than an attempt to place the judgment of an individual's conscience above the moral law, Smith goes on to attest to the importance of looking at the disastrous consequences of contraception upon marriages, family, and society. Her words are worth quoting at length. In my now over 30-year-old talk, Contraception, Why Not?, using studies from various scientific disciplines, I show the bad social, physical, psychological, and spiritual consequences of contraception, Smith wrote. More and more women, even more and more feminists, are coming to recognize those bad consequences and are acknowledging that the sexual revolution has not truly been conducive to the happiness of women. Truth be told, it has not been conducive to the happiness of men and children either. My talk argues that it is reasonable to conclude that contraception leads to the acceptance and practice of promiscuity, to an increase of abortion and divorce, to an acceptance of homosexual relationships and marriage, to the use of pornography, to a desire to produce babies through technology, to harm of the environment, and to a frightening demographic decline. Perhaps the worst effect of the acceptance of contraception is the fact that it has led to the rejection of the principle of non-contradiction. That principle, that things have a nature and cannot be the opposite of what they are, A cannot be non-A at the same time and in the same respect. It is the foundation of all valid reasoning. Now, when I give the talk, I need to include as consequences of the widespread use of contraception, the acceptance of transgenderism, which permits pre-K kids to choose to have their biological gender irreversibly mutilated, the obliteration of women's sports, the housing of male rapists in female prisons, and drag queens at children's library story hours. A claim that violates the principle of non-contradiction means that an assertion or action entails a manifest contradiction. It is wrong to say an apple is an orange or a male is a female at the same time and in the same respect. A married person can't be an unmarried person at the same time and in the same respect. A person can't be alive and dead at the same time in the same respect. It just can't be true. Things are what they are. Most of us are reeling at the number and kind of violations of the principle that has dominated public policy in the last several years. As one example, small businesses and churches were closed during the COVID lockdown, while abortion clinics, alcohol stores, and large supermarkets were open. You could undoubtedly produce a frighteningly long list of other examples of blatant disregard for fairness, for compliance with the basic facts about reality, since many in our times do not believe that assertions and conduct must conform to the truth. They think they should be allowed to act in accord with their own values, and those values cannot be questioned. Ouch. Sounds like the new paradigm of the Pontifical Academy for Life, doesn't it? The acceptance of contraception was a major factor in starting the ball rolling for all this insanity, for that is what it is. Contraception entails a rejection of reality, the reality that fertility is a good thing, and supposes illogically that messing with good things results in good things, not bad things. 60-plus years of the use of contraception indicates that this is a foolish thought. The rejection of reality has become toxic to our culture. We want to manipulate things so they will be what we want them to be, rather than to discipline ourselves to live in accord with reality. Yes, the modern world and technology have done wonders for reducing many kinds of human suffering, but they have also led us to believe that we can do a better job than God did of ordering reality. For instance, we think it better that we can render infertile sex that might be fertile. God messed up by linking sex and babies. Well, we can fix that, so we have. We don't think we need to accept reality, which would mean respecting the beautiful reality that sex leads to babies. We would not have sex unless we were prepared to have babies. It is, in fact, a greater failure of logic than of imagination that we didn't see that transgenderism would eventually follow upon the acceptance of contraception. Again, those who use contraception are rejecting the reality of their own sex and gender. A culture that flees from reality is a culture that has become very susceptible to totalitarianism, for it no longer uses reality as the arbiter of claims to power and the policies power enacts. A totalitarian government can make us believe anything. Insanities such as human embryos and fetuses are not human beings, such as putting kids in masks for months on end, such as allowing biological males to participate in female sports, such as letting in millions of unvaccinated immigrants while firing nurses who have natural immunity. The Pontifical Academy for Life does nothing in its book on life issues to look at the tremendous damage that has been done by the philosophical assumptions that underlie the acceptance of contraception and by the nearly universal use of contraception in our modern day. It has wispy dreams of people making responsible decisions based only on their whimsical values. There is no evidence that the authors of Theological Ethics of Life read Pope St. John Paul II's brilliant Evangelium Vitae. It would have helped them enormously had they read this passage. Freedom negates and destroys itself and becomes a factor leading to the destruction of others when it no longer recognizes and respects its essential link with the truth. When freedom, out of a desire to emancipate itself from all forms of tradition and authority, shuts out even the most obvious evidence of an objective and universal truth, which is the foundation of personal and social life, then the person ends up by no longer taking as the sole and indisputable point of reference for his own choices the truth about good and evil, but only his subjective and changeable opinion, or indeed his selfish interest and whim. John Paul II is speaking of a false view of freedom here, but his insight applies as well to the false view of conscience advanced by the Pontifical Academy for Life. Their book is an embarrassment to a church that has wisdom the culture desperately needs. Moral theologian Janet Smith's comments on the sad state of affairs of what's been coming out of the Academy for Life lately, especially its book, Theological Ethics of Life. By the way, the acceptance of contraception is not the only push being made by the Academy. They seem also to be in a hurry to normalize homosexuality. Surprise, surprise. In a recent post, Father James Martin tweeted, "News, Walter Brueggemann, one of the world's most renowned biblical scholars, has just published an article on Outreach, arguing that the underlying message of the Bible, especially the Gospels, is welcome and inclusion for LGBTQ people." Father Martin's tweet was liked by the Pontifical Academy for Life. We live in a culture that is very hostile to the church's moral teachings, so it can be quite tempting for both clergy and laity alike to capitulate to the expectations and demands of the world. We're seeing this happen within the church, especially in the Academy for Life. We've all grown quite comfortable with our prosperity. We have been blessed in so many ways with all of the modern conveniences and advancements. But in numerous other ways, it's been almost like a curse. For most of us, the wealth, ease, comfort, and security that we've been enjoying has made us soft and complacent, loath to commit to the spiritual battle, both interiorly and exteriorly, that is absolutely necessary to attain eternal life. Perhaps it would be good for us to read and meditate upon St. John's letters addressed to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. In these missives were given to the early Christians instructions on how to persevere in the faith amidst a pagan culture, even as they were faced with persecution and martyrdom. St. John, through the Spirit, admonished those members of the church who were advocating for unprincipled morality and following false teachers and prophets. Revelation chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "I know that you live where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast to my name and have not denied your faith in me. Yet I have a few things against you. You have some people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Likewise, you also have some people who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will come quickly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears ought to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 10, we read, "You will be tested. Be faithful unto death." And Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." These are just a few of the challenging words addressed to Christians in sacred scripture on how we are to behave in a world that is often hostile to truth, virtue, and righteousness. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us can say that in our struggle against sin, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. Sadly, instead of rousing the faithful and encouraging them to embrace the sharp demands of Christian discipleship, many leaders within the church prefer to do away with the difficult teachings of Jesus Christ and to form consciences by the zeitgeist, especially that of the 1960s sexual revolution. The church's mission is to go forth into the whole world and proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation, not to accommodate itself to the culture. The latter's an easy thing to do and will win you the praises of the world as you're held up as a prophet or hero for daring to take a stand against a backward church and its spent moral teachings. But you'll end up losing many eternal souls and probably your own as well. What is needed right now more than ever is for the clergy and laity to be very courageous and uncompromising in the church's mission and in her teachings. And that necessarily entails following our spouse along the way of the cross. Let's keep praying unceasingly for one another and for all moral theologians, the clergy, and the members of the Pontifical Academy for Life. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.